But they didn't know what to do with him. No verdict was given. And so they said, all right, Paul, you've asked to be sent to Rome. To Rome you will go. And that's really where we pick up chapter 27. On August 4th, 2022, it's been a couple years ago, in Lafayette Square, that's just a couple of blocks away from the White House, if you're familiar with Washington, D.C., just really just mere steps away from the White House, there was a severe thunderstorm. And there was a couple of people, there were two people visiting from Wisconsin and somebody else, and they went running for some shelter underneath of a tree. And news outlets later reported that James and Donna Mueller, that was the couple from Wisconsin, and a 29-year-old man named Brooks Lamberson stood near or under that tree when lightning struck. And paramedics were there within seconds. They must have been just around the corner, and three of them had died almost instantly. The other would live but have critical injuries. But they did what many people do instinctively, right? What they do in a storm. They ran towards what felt safe. They were looking for some kind of shelter. That's what a tree looks like. It feels like protection. You're not getting rained on. But during a lightning storm, a tree becomes the most dangerous place a person can stand because it becomes a natural lightning rod. What appeared to be protection was actually a dangerous disaster waiting to happen. They ran to what felt safe rather than to what was safe. Now, I read this week about several things you should not do in a storm. One is to run under a tree. One of them said that you should not be in a boat on the water during a thunderstorm. Now, I thought about that. We went through all sorts of thunderstorms, but the hull of our entire ship was the ground. For any of you that know electricity, the whole ship was the ground. So if anything ever shorted, the whole thing just, I don't know. I always thought, why am I not getting electrocuted if something happens? But I'm glad that I never got electrocuted out in the middle of the water. They say don't be on a boat in any kind of open water during a thunderstorm. But the most unique thing that I saw was this. They said, if there's a lightning storm, do not use an umbrella. If it's raining, don't protect yourself with an umbrella, because once again, you become a lightning rod. Now, if you find yourself out in a field somewhere and a lightning storm comes, they say the best thing to do, I'm not going to demonstrate this, but I'll give you a word picture, all right, is to crouch down so that you're hugging your knees with as least amount of your body on the ground as possible, and then you put your head down so you're not that little lightning rod. You're just like some rock in the middle of the field. So you just remember all that. I might have just saved your life, okay? I'm just saying, you never know what you're going to learn at church. But I know there's a lot of things you shouldn't do during a storm. I'm going to preach a message this morning, what not to do in a storm. You see, we don't get to choose the storms that come into our lives. You don't get to choose the diagnosis you receive. You don't get to schedule some kind of betrayal that you may experience. You don't plan for your child to walk away from the Lord. You don't invite financial collapse or relational fractures that happen in our lives. You don't invite crushing disappointment in. You don't schedule those things. But guess what? They come anyways. They come anyways. Every believer, not some, not most, but every believer under the sound of my voice this morning will sail into seasons of pressure, of uncertainty, of conflict, of sickness, of loss, or even sometimes just great confusion. You know what the Lord promised us? You say, Pastor, this is not a very encouraging introduction to your message. In John 16:33, here's what the Lord said. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. We just live in a sin-cursed earth, and you're going to go through some difficulties. I just told someone yesterday, you know, the world has a way of handing out black eyes. But I'm thankful that those are, while painful, they're not permanent. So we don't get to choose our storms, but we do get to choose what we do in the midst of that storm. Now, Acts 27 is not just some kind of travel log or some kind of ancient maritime trivia. Chapter 27 is inspired scripture. But I'll tell you this, I believe it's God's laboratory for studying what people do when everything around them is falling apart, when everything goes wrong. The men on Paul's ship, they were not foolish. They weren't reckless. They were experienced sailors. They were seasoned soldiers that were on that ship. They were trained professionals. But in the storm, they made horrible decisions. They rushed when they should have waited. They listened to the wrong voices. They chose comfort over obedience, and they followed the crowd instead of following God. I believe the Holy Spirit of God preserves this account in Acts chapter 27 so that 2,000 years later, you and I can recognize our own tendencies. Some of the things we might be tempted to do in the midst of a storm and not do it because of what God has recorded for us here. And so in the storms that we face, those trials, the pressure, the crisis, the danger is not from the storm itself. I hope you understand that. But it's the foolish reactions that we have because of the storm. You know, like that tree in a lightning storm, there are choices that may look safe. They feel reasonable. They seem like the quickest escape. But my friends, this morning I want to tell you, they lead to spiritual disaster. So I want to preach what not to do in a storm. You're supposed to be able to condense the entire message into a single sentence. Now, if it was Paul, it's seven paragraphs long, but it's only one sentence, all right? This morning, in the storms of life, the greatest danger is not the wind and the turbulence around you, but the impulses within you. Storms don't destroy people, but hasty decisions do. Somebody once said, lightning doesn't kill as many people as panic does. I think there's some truth to that. By the way, I want to remind you that God doesn't judge us for going into storms. We're all going to experience them. But he does look to see how we respond to them. I believe if you'll discipline yourself to avoid these four fatal mistakes, you'll not only survive the storm, but I believe you'll emerge from that storm with a deeper faith, your character refined, and your testimony will be magnified. God can use that. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to look here and there, but the first thing I want you to see, when you are in a storm, do not rush God. Do not rush God. Acts 27, when we look at verses 4 through 9, the Holy Spirit, well, let's go ahead and read these few verses. 27 verses 4 through 9. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. I meant to have a public reading and let you read one verse and me read one. And I started on the wrong verse, but I'll go ahead and keep reading. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamon. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Haven. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. I didn't emphasize them as clearly as I could, but I want to just give you a couple words that we just read in verses 4 through 9. The Holy Spirit tells us that the winds were contrary. It tells us that they sailed slowly and with difficulty. Everything was taking longer than it should, and it should have been just a quick routine trip, but now it's stretching on for days and now weeks, and everything is just seemed to be against them getting to where they think they need to be. You know what I find in my life? Delay builds within me a frustration. You know what frustration leads to? Impatience. And if we're not careful, impatience will lead to poor decision-making. By the time they reached Fair Havens, Paul stood up and he advised them to stay and winter in the harbor. And really what he was saying was basically this: all right, fellas, listen, we need to slow down. We don't need to move yet. It's not time to go. But the ship's officers decided, nope, we're on the way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But why? Because their thinking was this: something is better than nothing. Now, we've already lost time. There's this mentality right now among young people. I don't know. I've seen it very prevalent in the early 20 to mid-20-somethings. And they kind of compare themselves with other people of their age. And I hear things like this: I'm running behind. As though there's some kind of timeline or schedule that these young people think they need to be on. Let me tell you, the only time you're behind is when you're not where God wants you to be. The delay was mistaken by those people as denial. You ever that happen in your life? We say all the time, there's three answers to God's prayers, right? Yes, no, and not now. And so often, we don't like the not now, so we just say, well, God's saying no. We kind of pitch a fit. We say, well, I can't have what I want, so God's saying no, and so I'm just going to find another way to do what I think I need to do. I'm going to tell you, you better be careful. I think this is where a lot of believers shipwreck their faith, they shipwreck their lives, because they're not willing to wait on God. Impatience is a spiritual disease. It whispers lies to your soul. You know what it says? God is late. It says, you know, God's forgotten you. And if you don't do something right now, nothing will ever happen. Well, I can't see around the corner, so I better do something now because it's better for me to do something than nothing. But I want to remind you of something this morning. Listen, God is never late. Never. He's always right on time. But you know what? Sometimes we're just early. Sometimes we're early. And God doesn't operate on our schedule. We ought to be operating on His. We need to see His schedule. And when we can't distinguish between divine delay, the not now, we will be subject to make decisions that will be catastrophic in our walk with Him. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Isaiah 28:16 adds this piercing line: he that believeth shall not make haste. I didn't have you turn to it, but you ought to write that verse down. Isaiah 28:16. If you believe God, if you trust God, you can wait for Him. You will wait. And really what that verse is saying is if you're not willing to wait, you're not trusting God. I'll tell you, it's better to believe God than believe your fear. And so too often we feel this pressure that we have to act, that we have to do something. You know what God says? He says, pray about it first. You know what we say? I don't have time to pray. I need to respond. I need to do something right now. You know what God says in His Word? Seek godly counsel. And we say, I already know what I'm going to do. I don't have to ask anybody else. God time and time again says, wait on my timing. You know, we get this feeling, but this opportunity is going to pass me. I'm going to miss it. God tells us to search his word. We say, I've got to get going. I'll search later. I'll get around to it. And so what we do is we push past the warning signs. We override the restraints of the Holy Spirit, and then we bypass wisdom. We go right around it. And we walk straight into disaster that was completely avoidable. Proverbs 19:2 says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Hasty feet leads to sin. Now, let me just give a timeout. And I almost was not going to put this in because we are so quick to be hasty. But there are some of us that don't want to move at all, even when God has given the green light. And you'll take a message like this and you'll say, oh, listen, I don't want to be hasty. Listen, you walk around like you have mud on your feet and they're weigh 30 pounds and you're clobbering around. It's not that. Listen, when God gives you the green light, you ought to pursue it with all your will and with every ounce of strength that you have to accomplish God's will in your life. So when he reveals that to you, pursue it. Go after it. That's not who I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to people that are saying, listen, I don't hear God. I don't see the situation, and I'm just going to forge my own path. That's who I'm talking to this morning. And there's a great difference between that. When God reveals himself, we ought to pursue that. But in the midst of a storm, refuse to rush God. Don't push him. Don't run ahead of him. If he's not giving you clarity, then wait. If he's not opened the door, don't kick it down. If he's not giving you direction, then stay right where you are until he gives you that next step. Even if everyone around you is pressuring you to act, to do something. Let me tell you, that's how we get in trouble. When Congress feels like they have to do something, that's how we get in trouble. The psalmist says in 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you're in a storm, do not rush God. Secondly, when you are in a storm, do not rely on human wisdom above God's word. Do not rely on human wisdom above God's word. Look at verse 10. He said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now that word perceive is a very interesting word. In my understanding, it carries the idea of discernment based on experience. Now Paul wasn't claiming some prophetic vision. He wasn't claiming revelation at this point. He was exercising just some common sense and spiritual wisdom. 2 Corinthians 11:25 tells us Paul had already been shipwrecked 3 different times. He knew something about bad weather and sailing, and something didn't sit right with him. And maybe the Lord had said, listen, this is not a good idea. You need to wait. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You know, in other words, they came to him and said, listen, we appreciate your opinion, preacher, but we're going to listen to the experts. We're going to listen to the experts. Now, I want to be very clear because I'm going to say a lot of things against expertise in just a minute. I'm thankful for human expertise. And human expertise is not inherently wrong. God gives people skill. He gives them training. He gives them knowledge. Listen, I praise God for doctors and engineers. I don't want my plane to fall out of the sky, okay? Even accountants. And those people that are skilled in what God has given them to do. I praise the Lord for those people. But here's the issue. When human expertise contradicts the word of God, prevailing wisdom must bow down to revelation. And there is a profound danger in our culture today of listening to the wrong voices, even when those voices are respected, educated, well-spoken, even well-intentioned. We've got to make sure that we're not listening to the wrong voices. Now, I'm going to talk about a couple of different things. I mentioned this the other day, but it's worth bringing up right now. And that is this idea of podcasts. That's a big thing with this generation. I listen to some myself. I thought it was just called preaching a couple years ago, but now it's called podcasts, okay? There's a lot of podcasters out there. Be very careful who you use as a counselor. You say, well, they're not my counselor. I just want to hear. No, listen, they are influencing you. Whether you understand it or not, you are being influenced by those people you are listening to. There's a profound danger in listening to the wrong voices, even when those voices are respectable, educated, and even well-intentioned. You said, didn't you say that just a second ago? Yes, I might say it again in a minute. I'm going to get to 2 points today and we're going to be done. Our society has lifted expertise up to a place that it supersedes everyone else. You're not allowed to have common sense even and say, this is not right or this should not. No, are you an expert? I just think just a couple of years ago, you had to be have a doctorate in biology to say what a woman is. Okay? And if you're not an expert, you can't tell me what a woman is. No. That's ridiculous. I remember early in the pandemic, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention guidance said the general public did not need to wear masks. In March 2020, I'm going to give you some dates here, the U.S. Surgeon General tweeted this, "Seriously, people, stop buying masks. They're not effective in preventing general public from catching coronavirus." I want to remind you that was in March of 2020. By April 3rd of 2020, the CDC, the experts, changed its guidance, public guidance, and recommended that people wear cloth face coverings in public settings when around people outside of their household. By the way, they also said stay 6 feet apart. We would later find out that was an arbitrary number. As a matter of fact, other countries had different measurements to stay away from each other. Then, in January or February, almost a year later of 2021, the CDC published lab-based studies and guidance suggesting that a medical procedure mask covered by a cloth mask, we called that double masking at the time, or knotting or tucking, a procedure that masked improved protection. So they said, don't wear a mask. Then they said, wear a mask. Then they said, wear two masks. Then in January of 23, a year later, the Cochrane Collaboration published a review stating that the evidence from randomized controlled trials was inconclusive regarding whether mask wearing reduced spread of respiratory viruses. Can I translate that for you? Masks don't work. You say, are you just trying to bludgeon the experts? Are you trying to help me to not trust my doctors? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we cannot follow experts as though they are God. I mean, notice the progression right here in the text. In verse 11, we are introduced to the captain. He knew ships better than anybody else on that ship. He was an expert. The owner knew business. And listen, time is money. He knew that they needed to get moving. On paper, it made sense to follow them. In verse 12, their counsel is attractive, right? No one wanted to stay in Fairhaven. It says the haven was not commodious to winter. And that word commodious just means convenient. You have a convenient seat in your house, probably two or three of them. It's called a commode. That's what it just means, convenience. If you ever had to go to an outhouse, you'd understand why it's called convenience seat, okay? But the haven was not convenient to winter in. So comfort begins to shape their decision. We'll talk about that next week. But look at the outcome. Verse 14, and not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind. Let me tell you, the storm revealed who had the right or best wisdom. In storms, the pressure to defer to experts is strong. We might say things like this. The financial advisor says, I don't know, maybe you've said that before. I've never said that. Or my counselor says, or the doctor says, or the psychologist says. Let me tell you what the scripture says. Thus saith the Lord. Let me give you some practical application. All right, number one, seek counsel, but submit to God. Now, here's the problem that I see. I see somebody that has an idea of what they want to do. And they're saying, they seem to honestly say, I'm seeking God's will for my life. And so they ask somebody, what do you think about this? And they're like, well, I don't think you should do that. Oh, well, let me go talk to this person. What do you think I should do? No, I don't think that's a really great idea. Well, what do you think I should do? And it's an Easter egg hunt. And they're looking for that one person that's going to agree with them. Young person, listen to me. Don't keep hunting down counsel until you find somebody that is going to let you do what you wanted to do in the first place. Seek counsel, but ultimately, you must submit to God. It's not wrong to listen to advice. It's not wrong to get counsel. You're wise, okay? If you're asking somebody, let me just throw in an aside right here. Especially young people, don't ask contemporaries what you should do when you need godly wisdom. You say, they're godly. I believe that. You ought to find somebody that's been a few steps down the road a little further than you have. Somebody that's been around some of the turns that you're facing. Find somebody that is godly, that you respect, and that you see that is walking with the Lord. Don't be a Rehoboam and say, well, fellas, what do you think I should do? And they give him godly wisdom. And he said, well, I'm going to ask my friends what I should do, and I'm going to follow my friends because I want to be popular, and I want them to accept. No, listen, find somebody that's going to help you to find out what's around the corner and give you good, godly advice. But ultimately, you're responsible to lean into God's word, into scripture. You say, that person gave me counsel that was contrary to the word of God. You don't have to consider. You don't have to think, boy, should I follow that advice? Should I listen to that counsel? No. I don't think it's ever wrong to use reason. It's not wrong to use the brain that God has given to you. But let me tell you, anytime your reason goes against what the word of God says, you've got to cast out that reason. I'm just going to tell you, it does not make a whole lot of sense to me as a battle plan to march around a city 13 times. That's just not a great battle plan. I mean, if you took that to West Point, they would say, no, you're getting too close. People can throw stuff off. I mean, that is a dangerous plan. Don't do it. And that'd be the reasonable answer. But when God says do it, you'd better follow God rather than the reasonableness of it. And you can go through scripture and time again, God asks people to do things that maybe are not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. But when God commands it, we ought to obey it. Use reason, but trust revelation. When the experts tell you to sail to a destination that contradicts the word of God, stay at Fairhaven. You stay where God has put you. You know what happens sometimes? The safest place, the middle of God's will, the safest place in all the world is sometimes the most inconvenient place. Fairhaven was inconvenient. Now, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't fun. Maybe it didn't have all the attractions of the big city. But that's where God wanted them to stay. Proverbs 14:12 warns this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You've got it all figured out. You've made a plan, but you've excluded God. Listen, that's dangerous waters you're sailing. It seemed right to trust the ship's master. It seemed logical to follow the professional advice. But seeming right and being right are not the same things. I'm not saying don't trust your doctor. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you must evaluate what they're telling you. And if what they're telling you to do is contrary to the principles of the Word of God, you listen to God over your doctor. Really, the issue is this. Who has influence in your life? Let me reword that. Who has more influence in your life? You see, the question in the midst of the storm is not what do others think. It's what does God think? So let me ask you, who has veto power in your life? Right here is it was not Paul. Who has really the say in decision making? Is it Christ or the culture in which we live? Culture tells you one thing and Scripture tells you another. Who's going to win? Unfortunately, sometimes we have this theology. Do you know what theology is? I know what God has said. Yeah, but I'm going to do it this way anyways. You have family that advises you to do something that you know is not biblically sound, and Holy Spirit is whispering to you exactly what you should. Who are you going to obey? It's my family. But it's God. When the crowd is moving one direction and God is moving you in another, who are you going to listen to? Sadly, I'm going to tell you, I've watched believers sit right in this very room, listen to biblical instruction, and then walk out and live a life that is exact opposite of what they've heard here. They listened to the wrong voices. Months or years later, I find out that they're broken, spiritually confused, and they're wondering why everything in their life has fallen apart. I'm going to tell you why. They listened to the master of the ship instead of the master of the storm. Those people have valued the opinion of people who don't pray over the one that people pray to. You know what James 1:5 promises us? That if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. But you've got to want God's wisdom more than you want human approval. So in the storm, don't rely on voices that sound authoritative but lack biblical foundation. Don't follow advice that sounds reasonable, but it contradicts clear, plain Scripture. Don't make decisions based on what's logical to the natural mind when God has already spoken to your spirit. Lean on the Word of God. Trust God's leading in your life. And when human wisdom contradicts or conflicts with divine revelation, choose God. Every single time, choose God. When you're in a storm, don't rush. Don't rush ahead of God. Don't rush God. When you're in a storm, don't rely on human wisdom more than you're trusting God's word. Let's pray together. With our heads